Morning. Brian has just given me this, and he's got two more copies on the bookshelf, and I probably should have read it before I started. So, after a week's break, we return to Revelation, which I think can be quite harrowing. The title given to preach is The King's People Named. So here we go. Despite the impression at the end of Revelation 13 of Satan gaining ground, Revelation shows us who is really triumphal, powerful, and in charge. And as it's been stated before, Revelation contains nothing new for Christians, but this chapter does contain some wonderful imagery. We picture a scene of many Christians singing, angels appearing and giving messages, and the whole earth being judged. The blood seeping out from the winepress does look like it belongs to a horror movie, but it does contrast between good and evil. So the opening scene shows Jesus standing on Mount Zion, accompanied by 144,000 followers who have his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. I don't know about you, but I do find the marks and names on foreheads rather confusing and difficult to understand. But we all know that if you play for a team, you need to wear the correct coloured and named kit. So if we look at the teams in the Winter Olympics, how different their uniforms and country symbols are. After all, you don't want to pass the ball to the wrong team. Just because Howard's here, not here, you are still going to get some football. We are all used to brand names. We see them everywhere. And even today, some of us will be wearing brand name clothing. And many will own a football shirt with your favourite team on. Am I right?
Yes.
Thank you. A name is important because it identifies and differentiates. People are able to recognise quickly that you share the same thoughts, passions, and shared values. So often names are replaced by a symbol or a simple visual image. These are powerful, non-verbal, instant shorthand. Satan used 666. And we all know what this means when we see it. We only have to see the Apple or Nike symbol to know instantly what the brand represents, its quality, its values. So, what mark do the faithful followers in this scene have that identifies who they belong to? Many would suggest that it should be a cross, a fish, or a dove, as all these are symbols that convey to others a belonging of the Christian faith. But no, there is no physical or visual mark or symbol written on the forehead or the hands of those who follow Christ. We are not marked in the same way as Satan's followers. There is no number stamped on our foreheads. But what we have is a name, or often translated as a spiritual seal. We see a person unmarked, but whose personal aroma is that of holiness. A body that shines of the Holy Spirit and speaks of a close relationship with Jesus. It is a person who exuberates the gifts of the Holy Spirit and whose actions are of good works to all. In the vision, we see a crowd of perfect people, set apart from by God and protected. God doesn't need a mark to recognize those who belong to him. He knows the names of all those who have been saved. As we read in Isaiah, I have called you by name. And this was repeated last week, if you remember, in the baptism service. I have called you by name, and you are mine. A declaration of divine ownership, of unconditional love, a covenant of commitment. We read in Matthew 7 that we will recognize one another as Christians by our fruit. How we behave, our intentions, our moral character, our humility, our gentleness, our behavior. We do not need a physical mark. The vision speaks of 144,000 followers who have this seal. And as we know, that this is a symbolic number and should not be taken literally. Let's remind ourselves where this symbolism comes from. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles, and 100 that denotes a big crowd in the Bible. Put that together, if you're good at maths, 12 by 12 by 100, we get 144,000. It really just means a lot of people. However, it's still a big crowd when you think that Wembley Stadium holds 90,000. Big church festival attracts 40,000. Just keep thinking big numbers and you'll be overwhelmed to know that God knows every one of us by name. I even forget the names of people in my own family. In Revelation 13, the beast said he can make war and overcome God's people. But the presence of a big crowd shows that he will not overcome. The followers of God have been there all along. Their numbers haven't changed or diminished, nor will they ever. They are growing. Global Christianity today is experiencing a remarkable growth. I found it interesting to read that the 144,000 all sing a new song before the throne, a song that only they can learn. And we are told that only they can do this. And this song reflects the joy and triumph found in Jesus. Our joy grows and changes every day. Therefore, new songs birth forth regularly. This passage reminds me of a gathering of Christians that started a new song. They began singing together in tongues, in perfect harmony. My mum, who was with me, was overwhelmed and said it was nothing like she'd ever heard before. It was like listening to angels. And I know we've done new songs here like that in this church. New songs reflect a spiritual growth and a deepening of our relationship with God. And singing a new song is relevant to believers today. Indeed, Psalm 96 calls us to do so. And it is important for worship as it allows for different generations of believers and cultures to express their faith and love of God in a language and style that they feel comfortable in. And new songs often reflect our own personal testimonies. The famous hymn, "It Is All Well With My Soul," Spafford wrote after losing 4 daughters in a shipwreck. And Chris Tomlinson, who is known by us all, a contemporary Christian writer, his songs have been inspired by Revelation. And it is during the singing of this new song we are then introduced to the angels. The first angel proclaims the gospel to every nation, tribe, and language. Fear God and give him glory. And this is the only place in the New Testament where we see an angel preaching the gospel. The Great Commission still belongs to us, and we mustn't think that at the last minute this angel is going to do all our work. It is an exceptional event this angel is in a position to gain the whole world's attention. It is the last chance to turn from Satan and accept God before the final reaping of the earth. Then we have a second angel who loudly proclaims the fall of Babylon. This is symbolic of the corruption of godless nations. All those nations who have cooperated with Satan will fall. A warning today that nations with high levels of corruption, violence, and poor morals will be destroyed. And history has demonstrated this, from the Roman times through the Nazis to the Khmer Rouge times. However, it is not too late for those living in such nations to change their ways. And that is what the first angel is telling them. And the third angel warns of the dire consequence for those who are not saved. If you have received the mark of the beast or worship him, then eternal torment awaits. And this will be torment with fire and sulfur, and there will be no rest day or night. God's wrath is truly to be feared. And this is a call for us to examine our hearts to ensure that our allegiance is to God alone. Many have suggested that this is a picture of negative encouragement to Christians, because who wants to live in a furnace? Fire and brimstone preaching based on God's wrath is sometimes used even today to shock people. But if you have been called and named by God, he will help you to endure all things by providing supernatural strength and comfort. He assures us that we will never be separated by his love. Then we have another voice from heaven confirming this love. There are blessings for those who die from persecution, the glorious dead who will live forever. This would have been a great comfort to those Christians John was writing to under the Roman regime. But even today, it's an encouragement to the persecuted church. Faith and good works will follow them into heaven. They will rest from their toils, and their faith will not be forgotten. Their life and death will carry on to influence and encourage us. And we know this from the readings from Richard Wurmbrand and Dr. Martin Luther King. An Open Door suggests that 12 Christians die each day because of their faith. God does not put fear into our hearts, but encourages us to be steadfast in times of trial, focused on what rest and rewards await us in eternity. Finally, in Revelation 14, the vision turns to Judgment Day, the day that has been promised throughout the Bible. We see the Son of Man wearing a gold victory crown, the one of thorns long gone. He holds a sickle and gathers all those who belong to him, all those who have been called and named, all those that have the spiritual seal. Alas, the vision also shows another angel gathering the wicked for judgment, and into the winepress they are thrown. The chapter does conclude with a sobering image of the blood of the sinful running out of the winepress as a river 180 miles long and 1.5 meters high. I will leave that to your imagination, what may have happened. This vivid picture of judgment was the inspiration for the battle hymn of the Republic. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vineyard where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible swift sword, but his truth will keep marching on. And what can we, march on with. What can we learn from Revelation 14? This chapter is indeed full of challenges. Wearing a cross, a fish, or a dove may instantly mark us out as being Christian, but does it really represent who we are in Christ? Are we spiritually sealed? Are we continuing to grow in our faith and relationship with Jesus? Do we really understand what it means to be called by name? And do we recognize the Father's voice amongst the noise of society around us? And how do we feel about new songs? Sometimes they're a bit tiresome to learn. But are we willing to sing a new song? Or do we cling to tradition of what we know? And Revelation 14 asks us to be bold in our evangelism, to accept that this is our role as a Christian, to give an account of the hope we have in Christ. And do we show the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Do we have perseverance? How are we in our trials and tribulations? Do we moan a lot? Do we really understand the truth that judgment will come and good will overcome evil? So there is nothing new in Revelation, only an encouragement to continue running the race and to know that we are truly loved by the King of Heaven and that he has called us all by name. Let us end with a prayer. Dear Lord, help us to live with eternity in mind, to make choices that align with your will rather than conforming to worldly standards. Help us to hold fast to the gospel, to find strength in your promises and live in a manner worthy of your calling. Let your truth give wisdom and understanding. And Lord, please allow your message to shape our lives. And let us be a witness to the world. Amen.